As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. O Lord of light and salvation, let these words of Scripture live not only in our mouths, but in our hearts, that we will embody your truth and confess with our lives that Jesus is Lord. Amen. This morning's reading is from Luke's account of the good news of Jesus as Jesus rides into Jerusalem in Luke 19, verses 28 through 40. Jesus went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all of the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.' Beloved of God, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Thanks be to God.
My goal is to be able to stand for the entire sermon on Easter. We're going to have one more Sunday of sitting, I think. So Palm Sunday, one of our familiar, thank you, Linda, yes, Palm Sunday, one of our familiar yearly stories in the church. But did anyone notice what was missing from this Palm Sunday passage in Luke that Jennifer just read? Did anybody notice? No palms. There were no palms. There are people spreading their cloaks along the road as Jesus rides into town, but Luke does not mention the palms or even leafy branches, as some of the other gospels say. Now, maybe we shouldn't make too much of that. We want to make sure we hand out our palms on this Sunday. So maybe we shouldn't make too much of that, except to just say that it is easy for us to take days like today. Palm Sunday comes around every year. Every year, or at least every year that we are able to gather in person, we wave palm branches on this Sunday before Easter. And we sing our Palm Sunday hymns of hosannas. Did you notice there was no hosanna in the passage either? We hear again of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey here at the front end of that week when so much will change and get turned all upside down. And so it is easy for us to sort of just flatten it all out. One year we may read the Palm Sunday account from Matthew's gospel, then the next from Mark's, and then John's, and then Luke. But we read this account every year, and so it is easy for us to flatten it out into one thing, one telling, with just one dimension to it. But it's not a flat story. There is depth and nuance going on here. Idiosyncrasies and facets to the ways the different gospel writers tell the same story. There's a richness and a texture at work in Scripture. Even at work in the way the four gospel writers tell of Jesus. Even when they're telling about the same occasion, when they're telling about the same thing that happened. And that's because there is a depth and a richness of texture in the gospel itself, in the good news. And that's because there is a richness of depth and texture in Jesus. So Palm Sunday, or maybe this year, Luke did mention cloaks. So maybe we call it Cloak Sunday this year. Did everyone bring their cloaks to wave around? Right? Whatever we want to call it. It's a familiar scene, but not just for us. This would have had the ring of familiarity 2,000 years ago. Not because you'd read about it every year, but because you'd perhaps seen actual processions like this one, or you at least knew of something like this. You knew that processions like this were a very real and live possibility, that they happened, with kings riding into town on a road paved with cloaks or sometimes maybe even palms or leafy branches of some kind, sort of the equivalent of the red carpet treatment. There wouldn't be confusion in your mind about what was going on, because this is how kings rode into places that were under their dominion, or how kings came back to a place that was a part of their dominion at one point, and now they've come back to reclaim it. The political claim here would have been familiar. This riding in with a procession and cloaks being placed down, maybe even palms, that was the action of kings and kingdoms. And for folks of certain religious traditions as well, when you noticed this young colt here, or you heard through the rumor mill that this young colt had never before been ridden, you might begin to sense some echoes of the language of religion. Echoes of temples and priests and sacrifices offered. And then to hear Jesus say something about the stone shouting out, as he does here at the end of our passage, well, that begins to sound and have echoes of, oh, the prophet said something like that. The prophet Habakkuk, for example, generations ago, said some very similar stuff about the very stones crying out. You see, so much in here would have been familiar. This short passage of what turns out to be just 13 verses that we read this morning is filled. It is absolutely filled and brimming over with allusions and quotations and echoes of the things of kings and kingdoms and priests and religion and prophets. Jesus and his disciples have been traveling by foot. They're not very far from Jerusalem. There's no real reason not to continue on foot. Most of the work has been done. They're almost there. Unless Jesus wants to make a very specific and intentional point by stopping so that he can then ride the rest of the way on this colt, riding into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which according to the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, the Mount of Olives was where the long-awaited Messiah was to appear. And elsewhere, Zechariah writes, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion! Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem! Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So there's no reason They're almost there. They've been traveling on foot. They're so close. There's no real reason for Jesus to stop there unless Jesus is intentionally stopping at that point, the Mount of Olives. And when he sends a couple of disciples to go to where he knows they can get this young, never-before-ridden colt, almost as if he's planned it. The crowds that have been gathering and following, the people witnessing this, they knew. There was no mistaking the statement Jesus was making about what was going on here and now. King, priest, prophet, right here, all rolled into one. Messiah, even. There have been hints of this all throughout Jesus' life. Glimpses that some have gotten to see here and there. But now, now it is out in the open for all to see. You don't stop and orchestrate the fulfillment of prophecy unless you mean it. You don't take on the role of a priest unless you mean it. You don't come into a city, especially a capital city like Jerusalem, acting like a returning king or a king reclaiming a part of his kingdom, and certainly not if it was also under the rule currently of an occupying king and kingdom like the Romans. You don't do that unless you mean it. So there is no question what is going on here. Jesus is coming into the city of Jerusalem here at the week of Passover, and he's entering the city as king with a kingdom that will clash headlong with all the kingdoms of this world. He is coming here into the city here at the week of Passover, entering the city as a priest, knowing that this will not just require offering a sacrifice, but being the very sacrifice that is needed. Jesus is coming into the city of Jerusalem here at this week of Passover, entering the city as prophet, but not just a prophet who speaks the truth of God, but who is the very truth of God spoken and breathed into this world. All this is going on. And so the whole multitude of the disciples began praising God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." They get it right. They get it right. They understand what is going on, and they respond the way that they should and that we should. Even the Pharisees, those who have often played the part of Jesus' foil in the gospel accounts. Did you catch it? They're a part of this crowd following Jesus. They get it too. They get what's going on here so much that they go to Jesus and say, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop. Listen, Jesus, stop it. It's getting a little out of hand. You're going to get us all in trouble." They get what's going on here. And so they get the danger that is here. They're smart enough and wise enough to know what's at stake when a king rides in. They are smart and wise enough to know what the consequences could be. And aren't we at times just as smart and wise? What makes Cloak Sunday, such an interesting and also odd celebration is that we know what's going to happen later this week. We know where this leads. We know the end result of following the way of Jesus this closely. There's rejoicing now, but Jesus will be betrayed. There's acclamation now, but in a few short days, he'll be denied by some of those who are closest to him. His closest friends will fall asleep at the very moment he needs them the most. And he'll be yet another victim of a sham trial with a prejudiced outcome. His people will choose to free Barabbas, a murderer and insurrectionist. They choose him rather than Jesus. He'll be mocked and then crucified on a cross between two criminals. As those who were his friends, his disciples, watch him only from afar, keeping a safe distance. We know all that happens between now and Easter morning. That today on Palm Sunday, the disciples and crowds, they get it right, and then they forget. Perhaps we too, on some days, on our best days, we get it right. We too. Then on other days, forget. And maybe that's why we need to hear this story again and again, year after year. Our memories like theirs aren't always so good. We're sometimes so smart and wise in all the wrong ways and rarely forgetful in the right ways. We hold on to how we know the world works with all its political, religious, and social and public ways. And we so easily forget how God works and how God calls us to be at work in the middle of it all. And so we keep a safe distance. These religious leaders with lots to lose, churches and organizations, good and beneficial, with solid histories and ways that have worked. Listen, Jesus, you've got to put a stop to this. You're going to get us in trouble if we keep following this closely. You're going to get us all in trouble. We might lose all of this. You've no idea what you're up against, Jesus. What does Jesus say? I tell you, if these crowds and people and institutions and all of it, if these were silent, the stones themselves would shout out, Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king, he has set his face to Jerusalem, the cross that seems to be getting closer day by day and week by week. Through all the ups and downs, through the celebration of Palm Sunday and the times of our getting it right, down to the tragedy of Holy Week and the times of our forgetting or losing our nerve and getting it wrong. Through all of that, Jesus has said, still, there's no stopping it now. See, Jesus is sure. He is going to Jerusalem. The end has been promised. There will be rejoicing. There will be praise. That is how the story will end. And Jesus knows this more surely than anyone. And he also knows even more surely than the Pharisees and us what's at stake and what he's up against. And so Jesus, immediately after that great promise, even the stones, if nobody else joins in, even the stones will shout out. In the very next verse, we stopped before we got to it. But he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones themselves would shout out. Creation itself would bear witness. And then in the very next verse, and then as he came near and saw the city, he wept over it. Here's the truth, and here's where we need the depth and the texture of Scripture and the gospel and Jesus himself. The promise is sure. Jesus is sure and certain. The last word will be rejoice. But we have to go through Holy Week to get there. There is no glory of the empty tomb without the shame or the challenge or the reality of the cross. Of what happens when the kingdom of God collides with all our kingdoms of and in this world. There are no shouts of our Easter hallelujahs without Friday's cries of laments. Family, there is no resurrection without death. But the good news in this for us, the good news, is that on those days when you are full of praise and joy, the promise of your prophet, priest, and king is sure and is there for you. And also, on those days when we are too smart for our own good, or where you or I are full of doubt and fear, on those days even when we lose our nerve, his promise is still sure and there for you and for me and for this world. For even the stones will shout out. And on those days when we have gotten it all wrong, or when everything is just going wrong, on those days where when you or I can't quite let go of all those things we need to let go of, or you or I can't quite hold on to all that we need to hold on even tighter to, guess what? The promise, his promise, regardless of the day, is sure and it is still there for us. Even the stones will shout, cry out. Friends, here on Palm Sunday, we dare not forget the cross and the events of the coming week, that Jesus looks over the city and weeps, those coming parts to the story. Because if we simply go from the hosannas of Palm Sunday to the hallelujahs of Easter, and this is where I'm going to encourage you, if you're not already, if they're not already on your calendar, consider the Maundy-Thursday service and the Good Friday service this week. And if that's not possible, if your calendar won't allow it, the top of your bulletin has listed the Liturgy of the Passion readings. Spend some time this week reading and reflecting on those passages. Because if we simply jump from the hosannas of Palm Sunday to the hallelujahs of Easter, and we skip over the ups and downs, the very depth and texture of Jesus' mission and indeed his very life, family, if we flatten it out, not just scripturally, but also flattening out the social, the political, and the emotional rough and bumpy textures that Scripture bears witness to and invites us into, if we let it become flattened out in our remembering and our retelling, if we let it become flattened out in us, when something is flattened out, there is precious little to hold on to. But, if we also see and understand that the one who said, there's no stopping me now, even the stones will cry out, is also the king who stops to weep over his city. And that he himself, who is the sacrifice, and that he himself is the prophet, that is the very word and breath of God spoken and breathed into this world, even at the risk of all the rejection that he knows will come. If we see that this prophet, priest, and king who rides into the city for us on a donkey and weeps for and with us, when we see that depth of Jesus and the textures of the good news that he brings, not just in the hosannas and the hallelujahs of our Sundays, but there in the in-between times as well, that family, that is a depth that gives us something strong to hold on to. It is a texture that can give us sure footing no matter what the weeks may bring. The good news for us is that even in the midst of our forgetting and our holding on to all the wrong things and letting go of all the wrong things, the good news for us, even when the wisest among us and perhaps even ourselves, we have found ourselves to even say to Jesus, hang on, do you have any idea what might happen if we actually followed you into this? The good news is that Jesus, the king who weeps over his city, has said, yeah, I do. But more than you even know. And my promise to you in that and through that is rock solid. For even if, family, even when, well, the stones themselves will shout out, beloved of God, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord for you, and for me, for us, and for this world. And so peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord indeed. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Amen.